Thank you for this wonderful time of worship. I invite you please to turn in your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. Not as an endorsement, but as an illustration of his achievement. We would like to talk about this man before getting into federal politics. Woodrow William Lewis Woody Giuliani was known for two major accomplishments: the prosecution of the five mafia families of New York in the 1980s, and his two terms as mayor of New York in the 1990s. And determined to wipe out five mafia families, Giuliani led the prosecution from February 25, 1985 through November 19, 1986 in what was called the Mafia Commission Trial. In December 1985, while the trial was going on, two of the five mafia family heads were murdered. The other three were eventually sentenced to 1 year in prison. Time magazine dubbed this trial the greatest dismantlement of crime infrastructure in U.S. history. That's the first accomplishment. Then, in 1989, Giuliani ran for mayor and did not succeed. And in 1993, he successfully campaigned on the Tough on Crime platform and became New York's 107th mayor. Crimes of any sort was punished, and thus crime declined astronomically during his tenure. For him, disrepair and disorder in any area, any street, attracts drug addicts, prostitutes, and all kinds of criminals. So he cleaned up. For example, he rehabilitated public places, like restoring Grand Central Station to its former glory. In 1997, Giuliani was reelected with raving support from Time magazine that had not supported a Republican since the early 1960s, from blacks, from Hispanics. He left office with a whopping 70% of approval. Giuliani's corrections in New York City illustrate what Nehemiah did in Jerusalem. Just as Giuliani evicted the mafia bosses, so did Nehemiah evict Tobiah from the storerooms of the temple in chapter 13, verses 4 to 19. And just as Giuliani returned New York to law and order, so did Nehemiah compel the leaders to return to God's instructions in chapter 13, verses 10 to 14 that we will see today. And as we saw last Sunday, motivated by relationship rather than faith, Eliashib remodeled a large room into a luxurious apartment for Judah's archenemy, Tobiah. And Nehemiah corrected that infraction. He restored God's installation to its proper use. In today's passage, chapter 13, verses 10 to 14, Nehemiah implemented a second correction. Let's read it, beginning with verse 10. I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shemaiah the priest and Zadok the scribe and the Levites, Pedaiah. And next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Hanana. For these men were considered faithful. And their task was to distribute to their brethren. Oh, remember me, oh my God, concerning this. and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his services. Now, as seen in chapter 12, verse 44, the tithes serve two main purposes. One, they supply the rituals and the operation of the temple. And second, a tithe of tithes, that means one-tenth of the tithes, serve as paychecks or as service compensation to the Levites. Nehemiah did not invent these measures. They were God's instructions to Moses. And furthermore, in chapter 10, the leaders and the people had pledged to obey them. But here in chapter 13, verses 10 to 14, they violated them. And hence Nehemiah compelled the people to return to God's instructions. So when we are driven by faith to consecrate to God's ways, our first obligation is in chapter 13, verse 4 and 9, to 9, we must restore God's installations. And we preached it last Sunday. But our second obligation is here in this passage in chapter 13, 10 to 14. We must return to God's instructions. And in so doing, Nehemiah teaches us three important components to include in our own quest to return to God's instructions wherever we may have violated them in our lives. Look at the verbs in the passage, because those are the verbs that lead us toward those three. First, verse 10, Nehemiah says, I realize. That means after careful thought and consideration and research, I discovered something. So the first thing is this: we must confirm the causes behind the violations of God's instructions. The second part is in verses 11 to 13, where we have four verbs. Nehemiah says, I contended, I gathered, all Judah brought, and I appointed. So secondly, we must correct the cases of violations to God's instructions. And the last part is verse 14, where Nehemiah prayed, remember me, O God. That means we must commit to the care of God for the outcome of God's instructions. You see, wherever there is a violation of God's instructions, the believer must endeavor to return to God's instructions, sure, but he begins by discovering what caused the violation in the first place. And that is what Jeremiah did in verse 10 and first part of verse 11. And that's what he's teaching us as first lesson. To return to God's instructions, we must confirm the causes behind the violations thereof. Nehemiah must have been conducting a serious inquiry. And for him to determine what he said in verses 10 and 11. And in conducting that inquiry and confirming this, he confirmed two things. And here's the first one. He confirmed, and so should we also do, he confirmed what the violation is. Often we dub something a violation because it hurts our feelings or because it went contrary to our styles, to our aspirations, to our preferences. Not so for Nehemiah. He confirmed that two violations occurred, but on the basis not of his feelings, or his style, or his aspirations, but on the basis of God's word. The first violation is this. It was that the Levites were not paid. God had instructed for that to do. The second violation was this. The Levites left their posts. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 1 to 7, and in Numbers chapter 18, verse 8 to 32, God had instructed the people to give of their first fruits and to pay the Levites one-tenth of the tithes that came to the temple and portions of the sacrifice offered. Let's read a few of those verses. Verses 3 to 5 in Deuteronomy 18. And it's this, and this shall be the priest's due from the people, From those who offer a sacrifice, whether it is bull or sheep, they shall give to the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach, the first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil and the first of the fleece of your sheep, you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. And in Numbers chapter 18, verse 21, concluding a long expression about this, the Lord says, behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as a paycheck, as an inheritance, as compensation in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. By saying the tithes here, it is meant, if you read, you will understand verses 8 to 20, it is meant the tithe of tithes. That is one-tenth of all the tithes that come. That was their compensation package. Now, the people had a history of cheating God from tithing. And the Levites had a history of abandoning their post when they were not paid. In chapter 11, verse 15 of Nehemiah and following, Nehemiah had already brought Levites back to Jerusalem. Now, understandably, some of the Levites dwelt outside of Jerusalem. That's what's explained in chapter 12, verse 27. But they were just outside on call. And in chapter 12, verse 44, that we saw a few weeks ago, Nehemiah strengthened regular tithing to remunerate the Levites and to support the services or operation of the temple. And it is in that vein that it is said at the end of verse 44, Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. That means who came back to their posts. They had not been paid. They had not been at their posts. Nehemiah restored all of that at the dedication of the temple. They came back to their post. Everybody is happy. The church has a pastor now. That is, tithes were given. Operation was going on. The priests and Levites were paid and therefore returned to their post. Then the goodwill for tithing fled. The Levites fled as well. They went to the countryside to farm their lands to feed their family. And in our reaction, you might say, who can blame them? Now, the question whether the Levites were right or wrong to abandon their post because they were not paid or that they were not paid sufficiently could be discussed at another time from passages that address that very subject. But that is not what's being addressed here. The important factors for Nehemiah are the facts of the violations. What were they? And those facts, these violations occurred in a spiral. The Levites are not paid. They return to work in their fields to take care of their families. This caused the house of God to be neglected and give us a context for what Eliashib did. Since the rooms were quasi-empty, Eliashib said, well, why don't we do some good public relations? Why don't I go ahead and take one of those rooms that is not empty, take the best one, and remodel it for my acquaintance, Tobiah? You see, one violation brings another. You see, sin always has this spiral effect, doesn't it? A father violates God's instructions, and the wife reacts with a violation of her own, and the children duplicate the bad example. One person's infraction becomes a trap to someone else, and hence families and churches are destroyed. You see, when a violation occurs, we must confirm what God's word says about it and how God's word, in that instance is violated. Not according to our feelings, not according to our styles, not according to our aspirations, but according to, we must confirm what the violation is. That said, it is not enough to confirm what the violation is. And Nehemiah didn't stop there. We must also, as Nehemiah did, confirm why the violation is. And Nehemiah did that. When having confirmed what the violation was, instead of contending with the people who did not pay their tithes and with the Levites who had abandoned their posts, he contended with the rulers, the civic leaders of the city. Strange, isn't it? Why blame them? The answer is in the word contend itself. Though it may mean to rebuke or to reprimand, it also often means to accuse someone before a court. Nehemiah used that same word in that sense in chapter 5. There, these same civic leaders had conspired with the nobles to extort the people. The oppression was so severe that the people had to sell their children into slavery to pay their debts. They did not have money to pay tithes. And to solve that problem, look at what Nehemiah said he did in chapter 5, verse 7, which is insinuated that he did exactly the same thing again in chapter 13, verse 11. Look at what it says. After serious thought, I rebuked, that's our word contended, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, that's an indictment, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. And that indictment went before court, end of verse 7. So I called a great assembly against them. So one, he thought about it carefully. And second, he took them to court. So the word rebuke in verse 7 of chapter 5 is the word translated by contend in chapter 13, verse 11. By using the same words both in 13:11 and in 5:7, Nehemiah is telling us that he was doing the exact same thing in both places. The house of God was neglected because the Levites abandoned their posts. The Levites abandoned their posts because the people did not bring tithes to pay them. The people did not bring tithes to pay the Levites because the nobles and the civic leaders had returned to extorting the people so that the people sold their soul to the company store and had no money. In the 1950s and 60s, the coal mines extorted their workers the same way through the scrip system. According to that form of extortion, coal miners had to live in the houses or dormitories owned by the mine company. Their rent was deduced from the non-transferable bonds with which they were paid. And these bonds were redeemable only at the company store. So to take care of other essentials in life, the miners had to borrow money they could never repay, let alone having money to give tithes at church. Merle Travis wrote of their plight in the song 16 Tones, which Tennessee Ernie Ford sang. The chorus reads this way. You know how he sang it. You load 16 tones, what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't call me, because I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. That's what was happening to the people. Nehemiah confirmed what the violations were. People do not pay tithes, and Levites abandon their post. Nehemiah also confirmed why the violations were. Greedy nobles and civic leaders had extorted the people, causing them, so to speak, to work like slaves and having nothing to show for it. They sold their souls to the company store. You see, when God's instructions are violated, whether in rearing children, or in living a marriage, or in leading the Lord's work, or in any other circumstance, it is imperative to confirm not only what the violation is against God's instructions, but also why it is. And once the what and the why are confirmed, still driven by faith to consecrate to God's ways, we must do the second thing that Nehemiah did. We must correct them. And that is the second principle we here learn. To return to God's instruction, we must correct the cases of violation thereto. Nehemiah addresses all the aspects of the violation. The cause, the case, the cue, all aspects of it. And from verses 11 to 13, where he addresses them to correct them, we can glean four principles by which to correct violations to God's instructions. Apply them whenever you see a violation occurring. Correction number one, hold the violators accountable. And here, the violators were the leaders. In verse 11, Nehemiah addressed two different groups. He accused the civic leaders in court. The accusation, they neglected the house of God. That statement is to the leaders, not to the Levites. The second group is the Levites. He gathered the Levites and brought them back to their posts in the temple. Why is it to the civic leaders that Nehemiah accused to have neglected the house of God? You know why? Because these leaders had not only violated God's explicit instructions, but they had also violated their pledge to supply God's house with the tithes. And when they made that pledge, those were the very words that they said. Where do we find it? In chapter 10. They had pledged that, driven by faith, they will covenant with God to tithe and thus not neglect God's house. Let us turn there. If you look at verse 32, if we go there, that's where that the chapter on covenanting with God. In verse 32, it says, also, we made ordinances for ourselves. We decided to impose those ordinances. We covenanted to exact from ourselves yearly one-third of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. That was a yearly tax. And it is that tax that the leaders wanted Jesus and his disciples to pay. Now, verse 35. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruit of our ground. Look at verse 36. To bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle. Look at verse 37. To bring the first fruit of our dough. This was according to the law of first fruit in Deuteronomy chapter 18. They covenanted to do these things. Now look at the middle of verse 37. And to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, and the Levites should receive the tithes in all of our farming communities. And beginning with verse 37, going 38 and 39, those verses explain what the Levites will do with the tithes. So this is pretty much a parenthesis. And all that is according to Numbers 18. We are good there. We are covenanted according to the God's word. Now look at the end of verse 39. The leaders and the people sealed the covenant with this pledge. And we will not neglect the house of our God. It was their words. Nehemiah is gone for 2 years. He comes back. He takes them to court. And he put the indictment and said to them, so why then is the house of God neglected? You pledged it. The leaders and the people, not the Levites, pledged those words. So to hold them accountable, in chapter 13, verse 11, Nehemiah brought up the covenant they had voluntarily sealed and asked them, why is the house of God forsaken or neglected? You had pledged for it. And when you did, it's because God's instructions had told you to do so. Why have you not paid the tithes? Why have you exhorted the people and thus prevented them from tithing? Now, if you think that I am extrapolating here to make my point, check a contemporary of Nehemiah who said the exact same thing. Most conservative scholars date the ministry of Malachi either during or soon after the ministry of Nehemiah. They date Malachi's ministry from 450 to 430 before Christ. Now remember that Nehemiah was governor when? From 444 to 432. He said that in the chapter 5, verse 14. He was governor for 12 years. And according to verses 6 and 7 of chapter 13, he left to go back to Persia. And most scholars believe that he spent 2 years and came back in 430 by the time that Malachi was ending his ministry. And Malachi deals with the same abuses that Nehemiah is correcting in chapter 13 of his book. Shady sacrifices and offerings, intermarriage with pagans, lack of character, lack of integrity in general, delinquency in tithing. In regard to the tithing issue, Malachi used exactly the language, storehouse, ordinances, not bringing the tithe to the storehouse. Malachi used the same word, rebuke. He rebuked the leaders with language nearly similar to those of Nehemiah. Malachi says this in chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. You remember in chapter 10 what words they used? We make ordinances for ourselves. You have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me. That's what the message is saying today, right? Return to the instructions. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way? In what way shall we return? God said, do not rob God. Now, think about it. Will a man rob God? Yet, you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offering. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse that Eliashib has given to Tobiah, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not, and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Nehemiah 13 is the background to the concept of storehouse in Malachi. Nehemiah's words were abbreviated, but Malachi revealed that the people were defiant with God when they willfully did not supply God's storehouse. They departed from God's instructions or ordinances. They robbed God. And when Malachi said to them, you need to hold your word, they said, hey. And then Nehemiah said, is that right? I'm going to take you to court. They needed to be held accountable and return to God's ordinances. Return to God's instructions. I often tell people that I function so that my word is stronger than my signature. My signature is backed by human law. My word is backed by my conscience before God. I can find loopholes in human law to rescind my signature. But let me tell you this. I cannot find any loophole in God's word to renegade on my word. The first point of correction when God's instructions are violated is to hold people accountable. No partiality, no bygone be bygone. Hold people accountable. And second, correction number two, we turn to God's given role. That applies to the Levites. Nehemiah compelled the Levites to go back to their post. Now, the Levites returned to their post even before the tithes started. They returned to their post even though there was not a promise yet that they would receive a paycheck. You know, when your role is defined by God's calling, by God's instructions, challenges and hard times do not negate that calling. Shall I say it again? When your world is defined by God's word and God's calling, tough times should not fire you. You do not cease to be a woman or a wife because our society changed its mind about gender. You do not cease to be a man and a father because our society become woke about it. You do not cease to preach the word just because mega churches embrace wealth and health gospel or that influential members are asking for it. Obedience is the strongest expression of faith. Obedience is the strongest expression of faith. Pragmatism said, I have toiled all night and have not caught anything. Therefore, hey, I have reason to stop and try something else. Faith says, nevertheless, at your word, I will cast the net. It was as much the duty of the Levites to be in their post as it was the duty of the people to pay their tithes. So hence, the third correction Nehemiah implemented. Correction number three, we instate best practices. That's for the people. In verse 12, we find that Nehemiah did not seek an alternative to what God had instructed. No. He did not say, well, there is a problem with that tithing thing. We need to be smart about this. The fashion nowadays is to do things differently. No. The wording of verse 12 indicates that once the accountability of the leaders and the responsibility of the Levites were addressed, the people returned voluntarily to tithing. Verse 12 says, all Judah brought, not that Nehemiah compelled them, all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. Some think that Nehemiah changed tactics. They think that in chapter 10, the Levites received the offerings in the cities of the people and then brought them to the storehouses in Jerusalem. But now the people brought the tithes directly to Jerusalem. Now, this is not warranted either by the text or by logistics. It's just a man or one person was required to go to Jerusalem once a year. Nehemiah is not someone who is going to impose upon people what was not in God's word. So the point here is that once the causes of violation of God's instructions are addressed, then we must reinstate, hopefully in good faith, what God's instructions had asked for. You can look at this. If a church is in trouble of any sort, whenever those troubles are addressed in the biblical manner, there is peace and goodwill. And to ensure that such practices will endure, we must make this fourth correction stated in verse 13. Correction number four, new appointments with character. Nehemiah appointed people not because of who they were in influence, but because of who they were in character. He followed three factors that are worth following whenever we must appoint people. The first one, he appointed them according to their proven integrity, not according to their expressed entitlement. He says that they were considered, they were known, they were proven faithful people. They were men of proven stellar character. One of the greatest blessings in marriage is to marry a spouse with character. One of the greatest success in a family is to raise children with proven character. One of the greatest gifts to a church is to appoint deacons with proven character. One of the greatest success in a nation is to have leaders with character. I don't see any on the scene nowadays. And it's the second point in the appointment. Nehemiah appointed people with competence. The text said their task was to distribute to their brethren. They were able to do what they were appointed to do. They were competent at doing what they were appointed to do. And here's the third point in regard to appointment. Nehemiah appointed according to relevance. The four appointees represented the interested parties: a priest, a scribe, a Levite, and a seer or a layman, a singer of laymen who served as assistant to the priest, in the other words. You see, the priest was relevant because he looked after the interests of the sacrificial system. The scribe was relevant because he reminded them of the law. The Levite was relevant because he represented the operation of God's house. The singer or layman was relevant because he represented the lay people in God's house. Integrity, competence, and relevance are key. They are key qualifications to ensure that God's instructions are well followed. Use them as your guide to get yourself. In whatever role the Lord has given you, ask yourself whether you are of integrity, of competence, and of relevance. And if not, correct that. Use them as your gauge to choose your spouse. Is he or she of integrity, of competence, and of compatibility? That's what you'll come for, relevance in marriage, compatibility. Use them as your gauge to raise your children. Integrity in God's word, competence in their education, relevance in their calling. The three pillars of proper appointment: integrity or loyalty, competence, and relevance. So, to return to God's instructions, we must first confirm the causes behind the violations thereof. And secondly, we must correct the cases of violations thereto. Great. But let me tell you this, friend. Formulas alone do not ensure success. God alone controls outcome. You know, you may do number one and number two and still not have success. Nehemiah experienced that. He did. He thought he did that in chapter 12. And he's gone for 2 years. And he comes back. He's having to correct again. Formulas alone do not ensure success. God alone controls outcomes. And hence, Nehemiah points to a third step to fulfill in returning to God's instructions. Seek God's kindness. So to return to God's instructions, though it be imperative to do, number one, confirm the causes, confirm the cases, it is even more imperative to commit to God's care for the outcome. Nehemiah is known for asking God to remember his deeds. And some critics have accused him of narcissism and self-interest, and I used to be one of them, until I look at the text itself. In Scripture, whenever a faithful servant asks God to remember, it is for one or two reasons. It is either to entreat God's help or to defer judgment to God. Remember their deeds, Lord. Justice is mine, is yours. It is not to remind God how much God owed them, as if God were unjust to forget their good works and the love that they had shown toward God's name and toward God's saints. No. Faithful servants do not think that God owes them anything. As Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 exhorts us, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So despite our best deeds, only God ensures their positive outcome. And at the end of his ministry on earth, even our Lord Jesus prayed that the Father would confirm and keep his disciples to whom he ministered for 3.5 years. And here likewise, Nehemiah committed the outcome of his efforts to God's care. Look at what he committed. First, he asked God to remember concerning this, that is concerning the solution to the issue of tithing. How many times do I have to come back to this, Lord? Secondly, he asked God to remember not to wipe out my good deeds. The word translated by good deeds, you know what it is? It is the plural form of the word hesed. That's the word that's usually translated by loving kindness for God. Hesed is the word, is the fundamental link of all that happens in the Old Testament. So the best expression and translation of it is that of loyalty to a covenant. That's what is very often called covenantal love. He says the essential, you see what he's saying to Lord? I did what you asked me to do. In putting my neck out there, leaving my position over there, I did your calling. Every single one of those things, I did it by covenantal loyalty to you. Lord, I went through all that trouble to restore your place and your people. I left for only 2 years and they messed everything up. Now, please, I'm about to die. Lord, in your grace, do not allow my loyal service to you to go wasted. I have remained loyal despite the odds. Please do not let the results be wiped out. Joseph entreated Pharaoh's chief butler to remember him out of Hesed. The chief butler forgot Joseph, but God did not. You see, God never forgets the good deeds that you have done for the house of God. Never. You may not see the outcome that you wanted, but God never forgets. Commit the outcome of your good deeds to God's care. Be the best parent that you can be. Be the best church member that you can be. Be the best deacon that you can be. Be the best wife, the best child that you can be, despite the odds. To return to God's instruction, we must first confirm the causes behind the violation of God's instructions. And second, we must correct the cases by reversing to God's instructions. Yes. And last, we must commit the outcome to God's care and not be proprietary about it. And these principles learned, I will conclude with two observations. And here's the first observation, friend. You know, a well-organized, well-structured system is definitely productive and efficient. But returning to God's instructions has its Achilles heel. It is called interconnection. You know, one lapse can derail the whole system. One link breaks and the whole chain falls. The rulers become greedy. And ultimately, the whole house of God is neglected. The failure was not lack of structure. It was lack of character. The most competent people can also be the most morally mediocre. Do I need examples? Just look at our political system. These men and women are smart in regard to facts. They are educated. They have procedures, don't they? But they cause havoc because of their lack of character. Problems in churches are generally not caused by lack of competence. Those people who cause them, they are successful in their careers outside of church. But is it generally caused by lack of character? Problems in marriages are not caused by lack of conference attending or lack of counseling. They are caused by people's selfishness and stubbornness. And it takes only one to unravel the whole system. We are interconnected. And as one of your poets said, no man is an island. I am blessed to pastor a church of proverbial generosity and faithfulness in giving. You folks are so generous. But giving is only the backdrop of the picture, friend. The principle of obeying God's instruction is the picture. Whether that instruction regards tithing, child rearing, marriage, leadership, membership, or the like, the principle remains the same. Return to God's instructions despite the odds, regardless of the potential outcome. If one party disobeys, the whole system can unravel. Every single one of you has the potential to destroy this church. It is imperative on every single one of us to return to God's instructions. And here's the second observation. The outcome of loyalty is subject to God's grace and mercy. We devote the best that we can in raising a child, and at times all that is wiped out. The child goes astray. We devote so much to prepare and preach a sermon, yet it may be derided, trampled upon, ignored, ridiculed, or rejected. Preach it nonetheless. We devote all of ourselves in seeking the best spouse, yet he or she becomes selfish and self-centered. Friend, we are not entitled to the best outcome of our efforts. We are not entitled to the best outcome of our best efforts. Success is itself a gift from God. It comes by God's grace. On this earth, the race is not necessarily to the swift. We may plant as hard as we should. We may water as faithfully as we should. Yes, it is God who gives increase. It is by his grace. It is he alone who determines. So don't think that somehow because you have knowledge, you have fast, you run fast, therefore you have to have the trophy at the end. Correction is made not for the sake of the results. Correction is made for the sake of returning to God's instructions, period. Because at your word, I will do this, regardless of what the outcome will be. So hence, when you return to God, Levites return to their post even before any tithe came for their paychecks. Because you said so. Nehemiah commits to correction, even though the result of his sacrificial loyalty may not last. And he had history at his side to prove it. We must raise, we look at this, we raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, even though one or more may depart from it. What's important is our stewardship, not our fruitfulness. We should not compromise. We must raise them according to God's instructions, regardless. So do not play game with your marriage. Remain faithful even where it may not appear to pay off. Do not play smart with your obligations at work or at church. Keep doing right even if the stars should fall. Whatever correction you need to make, do it, friend. Do it. God is not going to change his mind about his instructions. You go away, you come back, it's the same instructions. And commit yourself to God's grace for the outcome. In other words, consecrate to the ways of God by returning to God's instructions. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, your graciousness, and mercy. And I thank you that Scripture does not lie. Scripture does not fabricate things. I thank you for Malachi. I thank you for Nehemiah, who had the courage to hold people accountable before God. And I pray, Father, that we, in our lives, that those things that we have learned in Scripture even today, we'll apply it in raising our children, apply it in our marriage relationships, apply it at work, apply it at church, apply it in our personal lives, apply it in the choices that we make, how we use our time. And may you come true, Lord. May your grace and mercy sustain us. May we find in you sufficiency, even when we have some weakness that tackles us every day, just as it was for Paul. Help us that we'll serve you not because of comfort, But despite challenges, magnify your name in our midst. In Jesus Christ's name do we pray. Amen.